Yesterday afternoon, I was in my office for a little while, finishing up my sermon, and I received this phone call from one of the elders emeritus in Kent, Mr. Henry Vanderpoel, and he called me and he said, "Reverend Van Coten, I want to tell you to give those Kent people the whole load of hay tomorrow." So I have taken that advice accordingly here this morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, I will be reading verses 17 through 22. And we as a congregation have been going through the book of Exodus, and we are in chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. Let us give careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said, "If they face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt." So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place." After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on the way, and by night on a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. That's the reading of God's word this morning, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we will be working through this passage this morning. The Hebrew structure of our text this morning indicates to us that our text is divided up into three subsections. The first subsection is verses 17 and 18. The second or middle subsection is verse 19, and the third and final subsection is verses 20 through 22. Together, as we look at these verses, and if you could look at the Hebrew structure, you would see that these verses form a Hebrew chiasm. The first section has a theme. And that theme is the faithlessness of the people. The people of Israel have been delivered from the hands of the Egyptians. They have been delivered by God from the angel of death, which passed through the Egyptians on that Passover night. And the Israelites, at the end of verse 18, we read that they went up out of Egypt armed for battle. But the Lord is still concerned, at the end of verse 17, that if they as a people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. They are a faithless people. The theme of the third section, the third and final section, verses 20 through 22, is the faithfulness of God. Last week, Sunday morning, I preached a sermon on the cloud and on the pillar of fire at night. And I traced through the Old Testament leading up to the New Testament the faithfulness of God as the cloud and the pillar of fire represented God's presence with the people all the time, all throughout their journeys in the wilderness. Later on, God's presence came upon the temple as they dwelled as a people in the promised land. God was present with them. And as we look at these last verses in this third and final section, we see that God is faithful to them in their wilderness journey. So the first section has a theme. It is the faithlessness of the people. The third section has a theme. It is the faithfulness of God. And it is the center of this section, the center of this chiasm that brings together both of these things. The center verse, verse 19, is the heart of this message. It is the hinge upon which the faithlessness of the people and the faithfulness of God comes together in one. This verse 19, as it is described before us, is the climax to the Exodus. It is the promise of the covenant that the entire Exodus deliverance rests upon. And you will see this morning as we work through these verses how the Lord brings together the faithlessness of the people into His faithfulness of their God. When we look at the end of verse 19, we see that there is a quotation from Scripture here. God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. If you look at your footnote at the bottom of your page, you will see that this is a quotation from the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 25. Here in the Exodus, as Israel has now been exodused from this land of Egypt, God is again reminding them as they begin their wilderness journey of His covenant, of what took place in the book of Genesis. God made a covenant with Abraham long, long ago. If you'll turn to Genesis 15, you will read of this covenant. In this covenant, in Genesis 15, God promises to Abraham that He will give Abraham as many descendants as are in the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. God promises Abraham that He will make a great nation out of him and all of his descendants. And God also promises Abraham that those descendants will live in a land that God will give them. It is the land of the Canaanites. But in verse 13 of Genesis 15, we read this. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." Before the Israelites, before Abraham's descendants become a great nation, before Abraham's descendants enter the land, they will be in a country that is not their own. They will be mistreated for 400 years, and they will be delivered from that country. And it is Joseph's whose bones are mentioned in verse 19 of Exodus chapter 13. His bones, his life, is the centerpiece of the connection between the covenant with Abraham and what is happening at the Exodus. It is Joseph whose father Jacob gives him a coat of many colors. It is Joseph's whose brothers hate him for what he has done, for his righteousness, for the dreams that he has. It is Joseph who is sold off into slavery for money. It is Joseph who enters the land of Egypt in bondage as he lives there. And it is Joseph who later saves his father and his brothers as he becomes the number two man in the entire land of Egypt, as he stores up the crops and saves his brother and his fathers and the covenant promise from death and ending. And so, when the faithless people are out in this wilderness, when the Lord tells us that if they face war, they might change their minds and turn back, God gives them an object of their faith. and the object of their faith is the covenant he made long ago with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and now with them. The object of their faith is that covenant. And that covenant is represented by the bones of Joseph. Perhaps you remember. In Genesis chapter 50, as Jacob and his sons come to the land of Egypt to escape the famine, Jacob makes a request to his son Joseph, and that is that his bones be buried not in Egypt, but in the land of Canaan. Why does Jacob want his bones to be buried in the land of Canaan? It is because Jacob knows that his earthly life is not the end of his life. Jacob knows that there is another land and another place where he wants to go and where he wants to be. Jacob knows by faith that someday his earthly body will again be raised from the dead. And as Jacob lives in that new land, he wants to live in the land of the living. He wants to live in the land that God has promised his father Abraham, his covenant that he will give him. Abraham was buried there. Isaac was buried there. Jacob is buried there. Jacob desires his body be buried in the land of the living. But why not Joseph? Why did not Joseph, the number two man in all of Egypt, request that his body be taken to the land of Canaan and buried there along with his fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why does Joseph stay in Egypt? Is it because Joseph doesn't want to inconvenience anyone? Because it's too long of a journey? Because he knows that people would have to go out of their way to go to Canaan to find the cave and to bury his bones? No. Joseph has another reason for this request. In the early days of the covenant was made with one person. God made it with Abraham. Abraham passed it on to Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac passed it on to Jacob, not Esau. But when Jacob dies, Jacob does not bless one person. Jacob blesses all of his sons as they come forward, all of his sons as they gather around him. They all receive part of this covenant blessing that God gives him. And Joseph does not even receive the blessing himself, but Jacob blesses his two sons. The covenant that God made with Abraham is beginning to expand in the land of Egypt. No longer is this covenant passed on to an individual such as Joseph and to another individual after him. But the blessing is passed on to an entire nation. Joseph is a member of that nation. Joseph wants to receive the blessing and the promises and the fulfillment of those blessings with the nation. And so when Joseph dies, his bones await to leave Egypt with the nation. Joseph also knew that his earthly life, in which he became the number two man in all of Egypt, where he could have had a glorious burial in Egypt and had a pyramid built for him and to be buried with all kinds of rich possessions, Joseph knew that that was not the future life that he wanted. Joseph also wanted to be raised in the land of the living, with those who know God, with those who are a part of this covenant that God has made with them. And Joseph wants to go with all those who belong to this covenant. He wants to Exodus with them and he wants to be buried with them. And so, we have the faithless people. These people who have no faith as they leave the land of Egypt, having an object of their faith. And the object of their faith as they leave this land is God's promises of this covenant. And the object of their faith as they leave this land, as they carry these bones, is the very bones of Joseph, who as they carry him, stands for God's covenant promises of life, of a future. When they carry these bones, they testify that these bones are buried there because of a future life. These people do not have faith. It is God who gives them faith. It is God who gives them the covenant. It is God who reminds them of these bones. And as God's people, out in the wilderness, they exercise their faith. But as we look at these bones this morning, as we look at this verse in Exodus chapter 19, you will still notice that the bones of only one person are mentioned. If you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen is giving a speech. Stephen, who is a deacon, one of the first deacons, and he is speaking before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. And we read in verse 14 of Acts 7 that Stephen tells the Sanhedrin, "After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our fathers died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had brought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money." We read in Stephen's speech that there are more bones that left Egypt than Joseph's. But as we look at this verse in Exodus 19, only the bones of Joseph are mentioned. God is only mentioning the bones of Joseph because God wants the people to think of an individual. God is focusing the people on an individual because this person, Joseph, will someday be fulfilled in someone much greater. For many years later, God would finish and accomplish this covenant. God would send someone who also would be rejected by his brothers for standing up for what was right. God would send someone who would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. God would send someone who would come and be sold over into bondage. God would send someone who would suffer and die on a cross. God would send the true Israel, the true Israelite, who would fulfill and accomplish these covenant promises that God has made to Abraham, that God has fulfilled to the Israelites, and that God has made for all those who know Him and who love Him. When we read about the bones of Joseph, we are thinking of one who would come later, who also, before he died, spoke of another day. He spoke of another day in which he would be raised, in which he would go and live and be in a greater place than the land of Canaan. He spoke of a day in which he would go there and prepare a place for an entire nation, for an entire people. We are the faithless people. God has fulfilled and accomplished the covenant he made with Abraham. God has sent his son to die on the cross, and he has been raised. He has paid for your sin. He has conquered your sin. He has exodused you from your bondage to sin. And he has saved you and delivered you from that place. And now it is you who are on a spiritual journey, as Israel once was. It is you who are wondering. It is you who are looking forward to a promised land where you can be with him, where you know that he is and his bones are. But God also knows that as you go up armed for battle with the breastplate of righteousness, with the helmet of salvation, with the sword of the Spirit described in Ephesians 5, if you face trouble, you might go back. You have been delivered from bondage, but what happens when you're faced with your old sin? You have been delivered from bondage, but what happens when you run into trouble in your Christian walk and in your life? God knows that you also may change your mind and head back. So God has given you an object of your faith. God has given you someone much greater than Joseph. You are no longer carrying bones to be buried and someday raised. Your Savior, your true Israel, has already been raised. After 3 days in that grave, those same bones came out of that grave and were raised. And his body, those same bones, that same flesh, is in heaven at the right hand of God, preparing a place for all of his people. His bones have already been buried. His fulfillment of that covenant, his resurrected body, is the object of your faith. You have been delivered from sin and bondage, and God has provided you with what he provided Israel in Joseph's bones. But you still have to wonder, don't you? And at the end of this text, we read of the faithfulness of God. God sent them a cloud. God sent them a pillar of fire, never to leave them during the day or at night, that would lead them and guide them as they head to that place where they want to be buried in the land of the living. And on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit of fire on every individual believer. And it is that Spirit that is your cloud and pillar. God's faithful Spirit will never leave you. It will guide you. It will direct you. It will bring you to that place as you keep your eyes on the object of your faith, who is Christ, who has been raised and who has saved you. God leads you by his Spirit. You, as his faithless people, to the promised land. And so this morning I want to read once again those verses from Galatians that I read last Sunday. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So Paul says to God's people, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not know what you are doing. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. God has saved you. You are faithless. But our faithful God has fulfilled His covenant. Our faithful God has given you an object of your faith. And you, as God's people, must follow His Spirit as it leads you to the place where you may dwell with Him forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for what we can read this morning from the Scriptures. We're thankful, Lord, for the way that we can see our lives in this Scripture passage. Oh, Lord, we are the faithless people. We know, oh, Lord, that even though we have been delivered by Christ, when faced with our old sin, we are so tempted to go back to what we were before. We know, O Christ, that as we struggle with things in our lives, as we face trouble, even though we are armed with Christ, if it were up to us, we would go back. And so, Lord, we are thankful that your Son has fulfilled this covenant. We are thankful that He has accomplished all that we need and that you are faithful through Him. And as your people, help us to embrace this covenant and our resurrected Lord. Help us when we face struggles to keep our focus on Him and what He has done and what He has accomplished and upon His faithfulness. And, O Lord, as we live, guide us by your faithful Spirit. Keep us from trouble and from harm. Help us to trust you each and every day of our lives. And help us to keep our eyes focused on that land where together we may be with Him forever. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.